Hey, good morning, Crossroads. Yeah, good to see you guys this morning. My name is Brian. I'm your lead pastor here. So glad that you're with us today. If you're a guest, welcome to you. And if you are online, welcome to you wherever you might be. And to echo what Heather just said, thank you to our vets. In addition to that, too, I want to just thank our graduates as well, too. So excited for you. But to remember this, that the reason that you are able to do what you do, whatever your future might look like, is because of our vets and the protecting the freedom that we have here in our country. So if we would, let's just give a round of applause for our vets, if you would, please, on this Memorial Day. So honored to be able to have them. Hey, listen, it is like almost summer. Like, you can smell it coming, you know? My SPF level is going up and up and up every time I go outside. So, but with that, you also probably know that as summer approaches, sometimes your attendance at church may suffer as well, too, as you go on vacations and different places like that. My challenge for you this summer is not to let that happen, to continue to develop your relationship with Jesus and to continue to come. We have lots of really great things that are going to be happening this summer. You do not want to miss. So try to make a point to continue to be here. And also, just so you know, Satan doesn't go on vacation. So you should just be aware of that, that we probably shouldn't do that ourselves. Now, one of the series that is going to be coming up is our next series, which is called Rivals. And Rivals is going to be a series we're going to look at in June. We're tackling rivalries in the Bible. So some of the big ones, you know, as we look at David and Goliath and David and Saul and Jacob and Esau and Elijah and the prophet of Baal. So we would love for you to jump in and be a part of that, because at the beginning of every service, we're going to have all kinds of fun stuff happening. So this would be an encouragement for you to get here on time and to be able to hear some sweet stuff that happens before maybe like the third worship song. So like you could hear about that if you came, right? So we'd love for you to come. Great things happening, and you can dive in with that. Another thing, just I know that people go on vacations, and I'll be on vacation a week or so, but just so you guys know too, there's a way that you could continue to give online, even if you are gone, or if you just want to set that up normally. Our online giving is a tremendous way for you to stay consistent with your giving here to Crossroads, because what you give is ultimately what we run the church on and what we're able to do more with. So as you give and give so generously what God has given to you, we can get ready for the fall when we know a ton more people are going to be coming, which is scary to think in a room already packed. But we're excited for what the fall is going to bring. Now, one other thing to mention is I will forget this every week, and I try not to, but this is Benevolence Weekend, okay? So what that means is, as you leave today, if you've got some extra change or want to give a little extra today, that benevolence offering we take goes to help people in our community or those that might come to us throughout the month to be able to assist with different things. So anything that you might be able to give would be a blessing to them and to us, and I remembered. Yes! All right, so it's a great day, okay? So we are going to finish our study of Ruth today. That's right, we're in chapter 4 of Ruth. And so if you have your Bibles or your Bible apps, would you open those today to Ruth chapter 4? If you didn't bring them, it's okay. We'll have the scriptures up there on the screen for you. And also, if you missed any message for any reason, you can always go online and pick those up, and you can pick up where we left off. All the messages that we've ever done are on there, so you're welcome to go there. But it's a great, great series. So today we are going to land the plane on Ruth. That sounds weird, all right? So we are not going to land the plane on, but we are going to finish this series called Ruth today, and I'll catch you up to speed to begin with. And what we've learned is that we've been looking at the book of Ruth through the eyes of Naomi, one of the characters in there. And Naomi's life is almost like a reality TV show, if you think about it, because she started off being married with two kids and very secure, everything going for her. And then in the blink of an eye, she loses her husband and both of her sons. They both are dead, and she finds herself really hopeless and vulnerable. And so she decides at that moment to pick up and go back to her hometown of Bethlehem. And what's funny, though, is one of her daughter-in-laws by the name of Ruth vows to stay with her even until she dies. She's going to be right alongside her. So the two of them pick up. They go home to Naomi's hometown of Bethlehem. And Ruth decides to start working in the fields in what is called gleaning. Gleaning is basically picking up the scraps of anything that the harvesters dropped. They would pick up those things, and she was able to survive off of that. But she catches the eye of one of the owners of one of those fields by the name of Boaz, who just happens to be the relative of Naomi, her mother-in-law. So this possibility that Boaz could be more than just a boss to her kind of starts to set in, and honestly, it might start to save this family. So what Naomi does is she proposes to Ruth this plan to be able to take her relationship with Ruth to the next level. And so what they end up doing is Ruth goes to where Boaz is at, which is on the threshing room floor in the middle of the harvest. And what she does in the middle of the night, she uncovers his feet and she asks him to marry him. If you don't understand that, look at last week's message. You can take a look. But she goes there and asks him to honor her, to honor his ability to be their guardian redeemer. And a guardian redeemer is what a close relative in a family who when a member of the family died, he could then marry that woman in the family that was a widow, and then they could continue the family line by giving a son to that family, and they could continue the lineage. So this is a huge, huge question to Boaz as he literally just woke up in the middle of the night. He has to decide if he's going to marry this woman and take in her family. He actually agrees to do it. He says that he'll redeem this woman and her family, but that there is a relative that's closer in line to him than him. And so he says that I need to ask this guy first. So he would need to talk to her before he could honestly marry Ruth, which leaves Ruth returning back home to Naomi to tell her all of this crazy stuff that happened, how excited she was, but that there was this other guy. And so this woman and these two women, they're in limbo right now, wondering what is going to happen as Boaz goes and talks to this other guy. Their lives are literally hanging in the balance to what this strange guy is going to tell Boaz. So that's where we jump in at chapter 4 to find Boaz being honored and true to his word and going to talk to this guy to figure this stuff out quickly. But we jump in at chapter 4, starting in verse 1, where it says, "Meanwhile, Boaz went up to the town gate and sat down there just as the guardian redeemer he had mentioned came along. Boaz said, 'Come over here, my friend, and sit down.' So he went over and sat down. Boaz took 10 of the elders of the town and said, 'Sit here,' and they did so. Then he said to the guardian redeemer, 'Naomi, who has come back from Moab, is selling the piece of land that belonged to her relative Elimelech. I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it in the presence of these seated here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, do so. But if you will not, tell me so I will know. For no one has the right to do it except you, and I am next in line. I will redeem it,' he says." So what's interesting is if you get too far, you miss out on something. Because at the very beginning, it says, "meanwhile," if you notice that. Meanwhile. And it reminds us again about what's happening in Ruth and Naomi's life. Meanwhile means that Boaz leaves these two women at home, and he approaches this other guy. They are in this tension of what is going to happen, but they are so faithful in what God has done up until this point that they're going to trust him through it all. So what Boaz does is he kind of sets up shop at the city gate where this guy normally decides to pass by. Now, before you start thinking that Boaz is some weird stalker or anything like that, that is normally how they would do things. They would set up at the city gate to do business and all kinds of different things. And so this is normal. In our guardian and redeemer in waiting, Boaz, he positions himself there and waits for this guy to come by and to figure out this whole Ruth situation. So we never learn this guy's name, but we know that once he comes by and Boaz calls his name, he comes over. And then what Boaz does is he calls over 10 other elders or witnesses to be a part of this so that there's nothing sketchy, there's nothing shady, everything's above board. He wants to make sure that this is taken care of correctly. It's a big decision. You don't want it to, you know, screwed up. And so basically he has those men there as a legal maneuver, if you will. So Boaz immediately starts off this conversation, interestingly though. He brings up information that we hadn't even considered yet. Because he starts off by this conversation, instead of focusing on Ruth, he brings up this idea of land, that he wants to sell this land. But I think this is an interesting play on his part. You see, Boaz, he maintains his integrity of telling him everything that possibly could happen and telling him the truth about all that's there. He doesn't want him to be surprised about this land or anything. But why lead with it? Why keep Ruth and Naomi kind of as a secondary part of this deal? Well, some of it very well might be cultural, because at that time, the land was actually more valuable than women at the time, and so maybe that was what it was. But I think there was actually something bigger there. I think that Boaz was testing this guy's motives. You know, I mean, but by opening this guardian redeemer conversation with something that could really make him money and make him profitable was kind of gauging his true intentions, if you will, in the whole situation. Listen to what Robert Hubbard says. Robert Hubbard says, for very little money, he could carry out a respected family duty and perhaps enhance his civic reputation. Financially, the investment was a bargain without risk. There was no known heirs of Elimelech to reclaim title to the property later, and an elderly Naomi was certainly unlikely to produce any. Hence, his little investment would develop into years of productive, profitable harvest. It would enlarge the inheritance of his heirs, so how could he lose? So what we're looking at here is a win-win situation. A win-win situation in that Naomi and Ruth would have been redeemed, and this man would have gained this land that he would have been able to make money on. A win-win situation. This is unlike what happens to my Cincinnati Reds every stinking year as we trade away all of our good players and our good prospects to who? The San Francisco Giants, so you guys can go and win a World Series, you know? Don't clap. You're supposed to thank me for that, all right? You're welcome, okay? All the while, right? My Reds are in, you know, on off season. They're golfing and they're, you know, watching, you know, Duck Commander reruns on TV and stuff. That's their thing. That's a win-lose. You win all the time. We lose all the time. That's what we're talking about. This is not a win-lose. This is a win-win for this guy. I mean, in my interpretation of this conversation, as he's being presented this opportunity, I don't think the guy had to wait very long. I don't think that he prayed about it or went and asked his wife or phoned a friend. I think he just jumped in when he heard it. He's like, yes, I'll redeem it. Free stuff. Yes, I will take that. Swag. I want that. That's what I want. To which Boaz, I think, kind of thinks to himself, all right, well, here's plan two of this little process, if you will. Look at verse 5. Verse 5 says, then Boaz said, on the day that you buy the land from Naomi, you also acquire Ruth, the Moabite, the dead man's widow, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property. So what's interesting about this here is notice how it says that you would gain the dead man's wife's widow, the dead man's Ruth, his widow, which in reality isn't true because he's not the widow of that man. He's actually the widow of his son. So what's that whole thing about? Again, he wants to be above board on this. Boaz wants to make sure he knows everything that's going on. And the only one that's logical in line to be able to continue the family name is Ruth. Naomi's not going to have a child anymore, so it's only Ruth that's going to be able to have this family survive. So again, Boaz wants to make sure that he is upfront and he's honest with this guy, but also thorough. So what Boaz is telling this man is that this man was being asked not only to be the landowner, but to be a baby daddy at the same time. That's what's going down right there. So this man now had the whole enchilada in front of him. You know, he had to decide if he wanted the full responsibility of this thing. Boaz is basically saying, you know, all right, hold on, Mr. Land Grabber, Mr. Quick Trigger, Mr. Show Me the Money Man, all right? This land comes with some strings, and those strings' names are Naomi and Ruth. That's what he says. In order for this guy to receive the land, he would need to take in Naomi and Ruth and all of the things that would come with it and provide for them. So it's ultimately a game changer. And that's why this guy is in such a difficult spot. Look at verse 6. It says, at this, the guardian redeemer said, then I cannot redeem it because I might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself. I cannot do it. So what this guy does is that he reasons that although he very well might want that land, he might really want that, he understands that if he redeems it, he's also going to provide for Naomi, Ruth, any kids that they might have. So the profits of all of that land would basically disappear in taking care of these other people. It would put the inheritance of his other children, his other heirs at risk. So the ROI, or the return on investment, wasn't big enough for him. So he said, in the words of every Shark Tank shark that's ever happened, and for those reasons, I'm out. Right? That's what he says, basically. The man decides to pass on redeeming Elimelech's line, and he leaves the door open for Boaz. He leaves it open, which is exactly what Boaz has been hoping for since the minute Ruth proposed to him on that threshing room floor. That's what he's wanted to do from the very beginning. Look at verse 7. Verse 7 says this, now in earlier times in Israel, for the redemption and transfer of property to become final, one party took off his sandal and gave it to the other. This was the method of legalizing transactions in Israel. So the guardian redeemer said to Boaz, buy it yourself. And he removed his sandal. Then Boaz announced to the elders and all the people, today you are witnesses that I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. I have also acquired Ruth the Moabite, Mahlon's widow, as my wife in order to maintain the name of the dead with this property so that his name will not disappear from among his family or from his hometown. Today you are my witnesses. So these men do, when something big happens and you need to seal the deal with something, they do what any man would do. They make up a handshake, right? You know, they swap flip-flops for the deal. This is basically what they do at this moment. But there's such a vivid contrast that we need to see here between the happening. There is a two contrasting approaches to love. Boaz has this loving kindness, or chesed, as we've talked about before, compared to this man who didn't have the same passion for this family at all. And they have one man that loved money, and he could make loved all the money that he could make off the land if he would take this. After all, I mean, who wouldn't love a deal with no strings attached at all? But the second that the strings are come out, he bugs out. He takes off. But here's the difference. Boaz loved the strings. He loved the strings. He loved the baggage. He loved the mess. He didn't shy away from all the challenges that would come from taking in Naomi and Ruth. Again, I can't do this enough for us, but this is exactly what Jesus does for us. Jesus sees our sin strings. He sees the mess that we've made of our lives. He sees the challenge that it would be to love us, and he still chooses us. He sees us as worth it. He loves the strings. This is how much Jesus loves you. He saw you and I for all of our strings, all of our mess, all of the things that we choose to do that are against him, and he loves us, and he gives us grace. That's amazing. See, this is the contrast between the loving kindness, the chesed of Boaz, to the lack of that, to this unnamed guardian redeemer. One man loves the idea of money, and the other one loves the idea of love. This moment is an echo back to chapter 1 when the two daughters face this moment with Naomi. And what happened is where you see Ruth displaying this loving kindness, chesed, toward Naomi, and then Orpah, who decides she needs to return home and can't handle the new challenge. And then we jump to chapter 4 where we see Boaz joyfully choosing to show loving kindness and chesed toward Naomi and Ruth, while the other guy just turns and runs home because he doesn't want the challenge. This text is almost begging for us to see the extraordinary efforts of Boaz right here. Look at what Sinclair Ferguson said. He said that Boaz displays chesed, the loyal love that pours itself out in fulfilling covenantal obligation, no matter what the material expense. Therein lies his godliness, his likeness to the great covenant God, who at great expense redeemed his people from Egypt, and at infinitely great expense will redeem sinners through the gift of his Son on the cross. See, Boaz both privately and publicly professed his love and his willingness to redeem Ruth and Naomi. So let me just push pause and poke around at our souls just a little bit more this morning. So as you consider your love of Christ, how have you professed it both privately and publicly? I mean, how does what you say privately match with what you do publicly when it comes to your faith? Now, maybe you're here today and you don't have this sort of faith that we're talking about. And man, listen, I get that. I am totally pumped that you are here today. In fact, maybe the reason that you don't have a faith at this point is because no one has shared this love of Jesus with you before. Or maybe they were just weird and they did it in the wrong way and it just turned you off. Either way, we missed the mark on this. And so I'm glad you're here today. I'm glad you're here. But for the rest of us, let me ask the question again. How have you expressed your love and joy for Christ, both privately and publicly? I mean, if we believe that Jesus died for our sins, and because of that, we have an eternal life in him that keeps us from an eternal hell, I know, scary, but it's true. Don't you think that we'd be a little bit more bold about it? Don't you think that we would be more joyful when someone asked us about it? Don't you think we couldn't help but get excited to tell somebody about it? I mean, I wish we had as much joy as this lady that we saw this week. In fact, not probably everybody. Take a look at this. Right? I love it. But you're clapping for a Chewbacca mask, people. That's what you're clapping for. She's fired up about it. It had more hits on it than anything in the world. Like, I don't even know. Like, she's running for president now, and she's going to win. Like, that's so crazy. But she was so excited to tell you. But okay, listen. Hey, guys. Guys, listen up to me for a second. How about this? How do you think it would happen? What do you think your wife or your girlfriend might think if you told her at home, baby, I love you, I love you. But then when you got into public, someone asked you and you kind of said, they said, hey, do you love your wife, your girlfriend? You say, kind of, I don't know, maybe. I mean, when no one's around, yes, I totally love my wife, but see, my love for my wife is a personal thing. I don't want to force my love of my wife on other people right now. You know, that's what I don't want to do. Man, how would that go when you got home? Whoo, you buy more than a Chewbacca mask to get out of that. So I'm saying right now, what is that? See, our relationship has both a public and a private aspect to it, doesn't it? But location never changes how we feel about them. My wife and I have both a private and a public relationship, but I love her the same. Now, do we love Jesus this way? If someone was to ask you if you love Jesus at home and then also at the office, would your answer be the same? And if you said yes, would your actions demonstrate that was true? See, Boaz was willing to declare his love and his commitment to Ruth and to Naomi on the threshing room floor privately, and then also publicly in front of witnesses that were all around. See, as believers in Christ, we have to ask ourselves this same question. Jesus tells us in Matthew 10 that whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before the Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven. You see, loving Jesus must be without condition and unaffected by location. Our love for Jesus must be without condition, no matter what happens, and unaffected by where we might be at our location. As opportunities present itself to share our faith, we need to jump at those chances, both publicly and privately, to represent Jesus well and not be ashamed of our love for him. Because my friends, if you didn't know that Jesus was unashamed of us, he was so unashamed that he died bloodied and naked on a cross for you and I. The least that we can do is to not be ashamed when we're in the lunchroom, when we're at the work party, when we're at our kids' soccer games. And when we do that, we win and we gain because our relationship with him grows. And the byproduct of that is not only a personal aspect, but it also allows to show other people around us that our love for him is true. Listen to what these elders that were surrounding Boaz said once they heard this whole thing go down. The elders said on verse 11, says, then the elders and all the people at the gate said, we are witnesses. May the Lord make the women who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the family of Israel. May you have standing in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem through the offspring the Lord gives you by this young woman. May your family be like that of Perez, who Tamar bore to Judah. The elders don't just sign off on this deal. They made a point to pray for Boaz and his new family. The witnesses of this, they pronounced a blessing over the transaction. There's three parts to the blessing. They wanted to make sure that Ruth was fertile to be able to provide a son. They also asked that God would bless Boaz both in relationally and also wealth. And also that they hoped that God would be the one, would be the center of the blessing of their family at all times. This means that these men took time to pray for them both in the future and right now. Boy, can we learn something from that too, people. Can we learn something from that? It shows us that part of being a public fan of Jesus is also not being forgetting to publicly praise him for the blessing that he has given us in our life. Because sometimes don't we get so caught up in the excitement of the blessing that we forget who the blessing was actually from in the first place? I mean, the moment overtakes us and we think that we were the ones that did it, right? But we need to keep things in perspective and take time to stop and thank God. We can't plagiarize God's blessing and claim it as our own doing. We can't. We can't plagiarize God's blessing and claim it as something that we came up with ourselves. But after they said amen, like after these men were saying amen, I can imagine Boaz be like, come on, come on, come on, come on, amen, 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 come on, come on. Right? Him running home after this thing, he's just busting through the door. And before Ruth or Naomi could say anything, he just lays a big old wet one on Ruth, Because the waiting is over. The prayers have been answered. The Redeemer is here. Look at verse 13. It says, so Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife. When he made love to her, the Lord enabled her to conceive and she gave birth to a son. Y'all, think about this. These two fertile turtles didn't wait for the flip-flop handshake to even be done with, right? They're like, we gotta have a son. And we'll get to him in a second. But first, look at what the people around Naomi, if we bring this story back to Naomi, look at what the people around Naomi told her in verse 14 that's so powerful. It says, the women said to Naomi, "Praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a guardian redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who's better to you than seven sons, has given him birth." These women are overwhelmed with what God has done in Naomi's life. And I think they remind her of how far that she's come. It's as if they're saying, do you remember what it felt like when you were burying your husband? Do you remember what it was like when you heard the news that your sons had died? Did you remember what it was like to be alone and vulnerable without any future at all? Naomi, look at what God has done. Look at what he has provided. Look at what he has done because you didn't lose hope. Look at what he did because you kept the faith. My friends, the story of Ruth can be boiled down to this, that God will fill a faithful heart with godly hope. God will fill a faithful heart with only the thing that he can provide, and that's hope. Ruth is a story that says, despite what we may be going through, God has a plan. It's a story that tells us that he has a plan to see us prosper and not to die. However, in the middle of our muck and all the garbage, we can't see the end. We can't see the end of the road around the corner, but we have faith. And we trust that God will get us through. But what God is calling us to do is to persevere, to maintain our character, maintain our integrity, maintain our faithfulness in him. Through him, all things are possible, Paul would tell us later on. But as we believe that, we are deepening our affection and our relationship with Jesus in the process. And as we do that, we realize that all the hope that we had ever dreamed for has been right there in front of us. Look what we read in Ruth. It says, then Naomi took the child in her arms, cared for him. The women living there said, Naomi has a son. They named him Obed. Naomi probably couldn't take her eyes off of him. I mean, as she looked at this little baby, she couldn't help but have her mind go back to the graveyard of her sons and her husband, the long walk to Bethlehem, and waiting behind closed doors. But she can't help but still feel the pain of wishing that her husband was there to share this blessing with, but also overwhelmed by the joy of what God has done in her life. Sinclair Ferguson again says that in this last glimpse of Naomi, she's sitting with Boaz and Naomi's son Obed in her arms. He's a handful for his once empty-handed grandmother. The women folk of Bethlehem surrounded her. They provided a commentary on what God has done, like a chorus in a Greek drama, blessing her and praying for her. Her hands are full with a little grandson, and he is the embodiment of the fullness God has given the woman who is so barren. Not only has God satisfied her hunger, he has given her a family tree. Naomi's faithfulness was rewarded by this blessing she now holds. But she has no idea what this little baby in her arms means to the world. So much, much bigger than Naomi. See, we have to understand that this baby she held in her arms was named Obed, which means the one who serves. But he would actually pave the way for the ultimate one who served all of mankind. Obed is the father of Jesse, who would eventually be the father of David. And what we know is that from that family line of David, none other than Jesus Christ would be born. You see, this whole thing has nothing to do about Ruth. It wasn't about Boaz. It wasn't even about Naomi. It was about Jesus. It's always about Jesus. The story is about God's redeeming plan, not just for this family, but for the entire world. It's about God redeeming us through Jesus, the ultimate guardian redeemer. Naomi held in her hands part of God's plan of salvation, a branch of the lineage of Jesus himself. But it all started with a broken woman in a graveyard, wondering how it was going to end. It started with her putting one foot in front of the other and having faith in the God that showed his chesed to her. And it all starts with us, with broken people like you and me, on our knees asking Jesus to redeem us too, to redeem us from our pain, of our hurt, of our pride, our anger, our jealousy, our loneliness, our sin. And unlike Boaz, Jesus has to ask, does not answer to anyone. And his words are final when it comes to redemption. And on the cross, he said that it is finished, and he meant it. That when we repent of our sins and we turn from them into the arms of Jesus Christ, it is finished, and we are given life and we are given hope. God will fill a faithful heart with godly hope. We just need to put one foot in front of the other and start moving, people. My friends, there is more at stake than we'll ever know. Things happening in the background of our lives that only God knows. But if we are faithful to him and we believe that one day he will put all the pieces together, he will be faithful to us. Our job is to stay faithful and keep our hope in the ultimate Redeemer, no matter what may come our way. Would you pray? And let's finish Ruth together as we pray together. Stand and pray with me. Heavenly Father, Lord God, I hold in my arms this little blessing, an example to us all that life starts very frail and very innocent, Lord. Lord, we're also reminded that you, Lord Jesus, chose to show yourself to this world, not as a king or a warrior, but you came as a baby, that you grew just like all of us grow, that you were vulnerable just like all of us were, but unlike us, Lord, you never sinned. Lord, your life was perfect, and you gave that perfect life up for us on the cross. You gave us Jesus. You gave us grace. You gave us love, Lord God. Thank you. Heavenly Father, we just want to remind ourselves that we have hope because you are hope. And Lord, you tell us that all those that claim your Son as Lord and Savior, that we are redeemed by you. And it begins by us claiming that our lives are imperfect, that our sin has separated us from you. But Lord, when we claim the name of Jesus as our guardian redeemer, Lord, those sins are washed away. As we repent of our sins and turn into your arms, Lord, our lives are different. And Lord, we want that so desperately. If anyone here has said that and has claimed you as Savior today, may they see someone at the cross or at the prayer stations in the back. May they claim you as Savior and start to live their lives out with hope and with purpose today. But Lord, as we leave here in a few moments, may we leave different, ready to impact this world for you, believing that there is always hope because you have defeated death for us. Heavenly Father, our ultimate Redeemer, we thank you for all that you've done. We give you the praise. We give you the glory. It's in your beautiful and precious name that all God's people said, amen. God bless you guys. Tag, you're it.